Amen. That's a God-focused song. How many knows it makes a difference when we get our focus upon the Lord? That's my prayer even in this service, that some folks that have found themselves distracted for very many different reasons, troubles, trials, difficulties, whatever, temptations, that by the Holy Spirit you'll begin to focus upon God, factor Him into your life and your heart and your situation. Amen. Before I make the announcements, why don't you go ahead and turn in your scripture to John chapter 1 and verse 15, encountering Jesus in John. I'm only going to read one verse at this time, and we'll look at the other verses in our passage as we move through this message this morning. I take this very serious. You know, we spend so little time in God's house every week, and especially with the short-winded preacher like I am, we spend so little time in the Word, and we just really need to hear from God. Can you say amen? And I believe He wants to speak to us. I have no better source, or know of no better source, than the Word of God to hear from God. Praise the Lord. John chapter 1, verse 15. John bare witness of Him, Jesus, and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." So much in that verse, but I want you to notice just the first part of the verse. John bare witness of Jesus. Amen. I want to put the title of this time in God's Word this, because this is what John did. John pointed out Jesus. John pointed out Jesus. I want to preach to our hearts this morning, pointing out Jesus. Hallelujah. How many here you want your life to point out Jesus? Would you lift your hands and your hearts? Pray with me and for me. Let God would speak to us this morning. Lord, we've gathered in the name of Jesus because You have died, because You have rose again, risen again. Lord, we can believe You this morning through the power of Your Holy Spirit to make our hearts come alive and our minds come alive. Lord, do what no amount of human can do. Move by Your Spirit, Lord, on the innermost part of our being. And help us to hear Your voice and to know Your touch and to recognize Your presence and to be open to Your molding and making us this morning, Lord, by Your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. You can be seated. I suppose I could give different illustrations of this, but I was thinking of a time recently I was asked to take part, to do the officiate at a funeral of a family I didn't know very well at all. And it came the night of the visitation, and the funeral home was crowded. And the contact person in that family that I was dealing with, since I didn't know anyone, came to me, this lady, and she said, "So-and-so wants to have a role in the service tomorrow, the memorial service." And I said, "Oh, that's fine. That's great." But I said, "You know, I don't know who that is." She says, "You don't?" I said, "No." And here's what I found myself saying to her. I said, "Could you point him out to me? Could you point him out to me?" And she pointed through the crowd. And not only did she point to him, she began to describe him. "He's that one there," you know, whatever she said. "He's tall. He's got a mustache," whatever. She was pointing him out and describing him to me. And that's how I knew who he was. Amen. You see, to point out means to direct someone's gaze and or their attention towards something or someone, and you point them out especially using your finger. You're directing someone's gaze and attention to something or someone. I want you to know John the Baptist pointed out Jesus. He directed people's gaze and their attention to Jesus. Amen. You see, to point Jesus out, amen, instead of using our finger, we point him out with our words and with our life. We point Jesus out with what we say and how we live. Amen. If you have truly met Jesus, like John the Baptist did, if you have truly met Jesus, I am convinced you will feel a compelling need to point Jesus out to others who do not know him. I want to reiterate that this morning. It doesn't matter if you're one of our teenagers or a child in children's church or one of the rest of us. If you have ever truly met Jesus, you feel a compulsion in your heart to point him out to those who do not know him. John the Baptist felt that need, and he lived for the purpose of pointing out Jesus. Look just at these verses, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to point out, to bear witness of the light, to point out the light, that all men through him might believe. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness, to point out that light. Verse 15, our text, John bear witness of him. John pointed him out. What does it mean to bear witness? It means to give evidence and affirm something you know or have experienced. We usually think of witnessing in a courtroom. I want you to think of a situation where a witness is in the witness chair and he's given evidence of somebody in that courtroom. Amen. The attorney asks him, is that person that you saw do this or you heard say that, is that person in the courtroom? And the witness answers in affirmative. Yes, they're in the courtroom. You know what the next thing that attorney's going to say for that one given witness? He's going to say, can you point that individual out? And the one in the witness chair will then point his finger at the one he's given evidence about of what he's experienced and seen and or heard. I want you to know that's what John the Baptist was doing. He had seen Jesus. He had heard Jesus. He had experienced Jesus. He had some evidence to give. And he gave witness by pointing Jesus out and saying, that's the one. That's the one. Amen. Amen. The people did not know who Jesus was or where he was before John the Baptist showed them by pointing him out. Did you know these things we're talking about is something that Christians used to talk frequently about, even in my time of growing up? If you were around church folks, you would continually hear this about witnessing. I want to be a witness. We need to witness. We're going to witness. It was all about witnessing. You would hear people say and testify, I want to be a witness for Jesus Christ. How many knows I'm telling you the truth? You used to hear this frequently. I want to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I'd hear young people and others testify, I don't want to do anything. I don't want to live in any way that would hurt my witness of Jesus Christ. We used to sing, dear Lord, I'll be a witness if you will help my weakness. And then the chorus was, Jesus, use me. And oh Lord, don't refuse me. It was a part of the mentality of the church that God has saved us, and having experienced him and having been saved by his blood and grace, now we are going to witness of him. We are going to point him out to those who do not know him. Oh, hallelujah. Do you feel it in your heart this morning? I want to point Jesus out. In the verses we'll look at this morning, not only John, but others, when they met Jesus and began to follow him, they were compelled to point him out to the others in their lives. Let's look at these verses. Pointing Jesus out in public. That's one place they pointed him out. Amen. 2,000 years ago, there stepped on the stage of human history one of the roughest hewn men you've ever seen. Amen. He wore camel skin garments, had the legs of locusts. He ate for breakfast, stuck in the bits of honey in his beard. Amen. But yet this man had a message. He came preaching in the wilderness. He drew a huge following of people who wanted to hear what he had to say. Why did they gather? Because when they came to hear him, they heard this: I know who the deliverer is. I know who the Messiah is. Even they lived in a time of always expecting that Messiah deliverer. They lived in a time when one after the other false deliverers arose. And they were disappointed the people when they were crushed and when they were stopped. Amen. But now here's this John the Baptist fella, and he says, I really know who he really is, and I'm going to point you to the deliverer. Amen. Verse 19, this is the record of John, or the evidence of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I'm not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elijah? And he said, I'm not Elijah. Art thou that prophet, the one that Moses prophesied, the greater than Moses prophet? And he answered and said, no, I'm not that prophet. I mean, I want you to notice what's going on here. John's got a big crowd. He's got a lot of attention. But John is refusing to have the finger of attention pointed upon himself. John refuses to have the attention pointed on anyone but Jesus. Amen. John says, I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. Amen. I refuse to have the finger of attention pointed on myself. I have come to point that finger on someone else. Amen. Even in this church service, I must ask you, amen, where is your finger of attention pointing? Is the finger of your attention pointed on yourself? Or is your finger of attention pointed towards God? Amen. Even as a church, too many churches today, they have the finger of attention pointed on the artist, pointed on the performances, pointed on the perceived needs of the people. How many believes with John the Baptist, we ought to say, no, the finger of attention belongs pointed on Jesus, on Jesus. Amen. Verse 22. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? Wrong question. He's not there to talk about himself. He said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, pointing to the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they that were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Messiah, that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? Amen. Today, we're accustomed to the terminology of a launch. It might be a new candidate, a new product. It might be a new website. It might be a new store. Amen. But we're comfortable. We're familiar with the term of launch. That's what you do to introduce something new. I want you to know in history, God's about to do something new. It's going to be a new covenant, a new way, a new hope, a new life. He's about to do something new. And he used that man in camel skin to launch that new thing. He used John the Baptist to say, he is on his way. The new thing is coming. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I want to ask this morning, is there a voice crying out in the wilderness in which you live, in the world that you live in? Is there a voice crying out, pointing to Jesus, as John cried out and pointed to him? Amen. Crying out. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Verse 26. And John answered them, saying, I baptized with water. Here it is. He's starting to point. But there standeth one among you whom you know not. Now get this. You've got to get this narrative. John will not actually point out Jesus until the next day. We'll read that. Amen. But he's building the suspense. He says, I'm not the one you're looking for. But somewhere in this crowd, the Messiah is here with us today. Can you imagine those folks who had been looking for that Messiah for centuries? Amen. They begin to look around. Who is he? Where is he? They were looking for a king in royal garbs and jewelry and crowns. Amen. What they're going to find is that Messiah is dressed just as commonly as the rest of them. And so they can't pick him out of the crowd. And John's not yet introduced him, but he's building the anticipation. He said, right here in this crowd, standing in this audience, is one whom you know not. Amen. And then we're going to see in the next verse, John is going to point Jesus out as the Lamb of God. Amen. But notice what it says in verse 27. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. Even now, get this. John the Baptist is incredibly popular with the people. He's incredibly esteemed by the people. And yet he said, I'm not here to talk about myself. You think that I've got a powerful voice. You've turned to me for hope. John says, I'm nothing compared to the one who's coming after me. Because the one who's coming after me, he was before me. And you may esteem me, but he is so great. He is so great that I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. You got to understand, in that day when the master came home, having walked through filthy streets in sandals, it was the job of the lowliest servant of the house to meet that master at the door and stoop down and untie the thongs and strings that held those sandals on, and to take them off, those dirty sandals off the feet of the master, and to wash his feet. John said, you came out to hear me and hear my preaching, but he said, I want you to know something. The one coming after me is so great, I'm not even worthy to fulfill the role of the lowest servant and untie his sandals. Oh, we need a big dose of that type of attitude about this wonderful Savior that we know and serve. John then points Jesus out the next day as the Lamb of God. Verse 28, these things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and said, behold. Oh, hallelujah. We've heard it so often, but I want you to imagine hearing this for the first time. Could you try to do that? Amen. Try to imagine hearing this for the first time. Behold. He's pointing him out. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Hallelujah. Amen. I've often mused that if I could be transported back in time, back in history, to any Bible scene, I've always felt like I would choose this one. I would want to be there in the crowd that day when John the Baptist pointed that finger and said, folks, there he is, the one greater than I. There he is, the one who existed before. There he is, the Word that's made flesh. And let me tell you what his name is. It's Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. I've marveled. I've read through stacks of it. I've marveled how the scholars, the Bible scholars, want to argue and talk about just exactly what is meant by Lamb of God. What did John mean by Lamb of God? Every Jew standing there knew what a lamb was. A lamb was that animal that took your place in the sacrifice. The lamb was that animal that shed its blood so you didn't have to shed your blood. The lamb was that animal that once it shed its blood, God took your sins away because of the death of that animal. Every Jew there knew what the Lamb of God was. It was the one who had come to take their place, shed his blood, so finally they could be free of sin and guilt and condemnation. Oh, aren't you glad we can point to the Lamb of God? Hallelujah. No other removal of sin but the Lamb of God. Oh, somebody shout glory. They saw that at Passover time every year. They killed the lamb. They saw it in the temple every day. People brought a lamb. The blood had to be shed for the sins to be taken away. They knew the prophet Isaiah when he said, "He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter." They read on in Isaiah when it said, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Oh, hallelujah. Church, I don't have anything else to preach. I mean, I got more messages, but what I'm trying to say, that is the message. Jesus is the one, amen, who died to take away our sin. Oh, hallelujah. You got to see. You say, why would you want to go to this Bible scene? Let me tell you why. Because John was answering a question that had been asked 2,000 years previously. I remember when God told Abraham, "Take your only son Isaac, take him up to the top of that Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice." Abraham and Isaac and the servants went those days' journey, and finally they got to the slopes of Mount Moriah. And Abraham said to his servants, "You stay here. The lad and I are going to go worship on the top of a mountain." And they're climbing the mountain, and something's bothering Isaac. Amen. They're climbing higher. Something's bothering Isaac. They're building up the stones of the altar, and something's bothering Isaac. And finally, he just came out with it. He says, "Father Abraham, yes, son. Father, here is the fire, and here is the wood, but where is the lamb? Where is the lamb?" Amen. That question went and echoed throughout 2,000 years of history. Where is the lamb? I know they brought the animal lambs to the tabernacle, but underneath bringing that animal lamb, the question was still there. Where is the lamb? Where is the Lamb of God? I know they offered him by the thousands on the altar in Solomon's temple, but even as the blood of those animals flowed, the question was still, where is the lamb? Where is the one that can finally rid me of my sin, my guilt, my shame? Where is the lamb? For 2,000 years, that question echoed through the corridors of history. But now John the Baptist stands. Where is the lamb? He said, there he is. There he is. There he is. There is a lamb that has taken away. Oh, could you praise him this morning? He's pointing out the Lamb of God. We learn through Isaac's story, God didn't sacrifice him. He provided that ram in the thicket. We learn from Isaac that God's got a lamb for an individual, Isaac. Later when they came out of Egypt and they celebrated Passover, God said, "Take a lamb for your family and put the blood on the post of the door." We learned that God has a lamb for a family. Even later when they built that tabernacle and temple, we learned that they could take a lamb, those priests, Brother Oki, and they could kill that lamb for all God's people. We learned that there was a lamb for a nation, a lamb for an individual, a lamb for a family, a lamb for a nation. But John's got better news. He says, "There's a Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He pointed to the Lamb for the world. All ethnicities, people of all backgrounds, people of all different religions, there is a Lamb for the world. Verse 30, John said, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." Amen. John knew that Jesus, as his cousin, he knew that Jesus was conceived and thus born 6 months after he, John the Baptist, was conceived and born. John knew that, and yet John said, "He was before me." You get this? I said, John the Baptist knew Jesus was born 6 months after he was, and yet he said, "He was before me." Therefore, he's preferred before me. I know I preached it last time, but let me tell you again. What John said is Jesus has always come first. He came before me, though born after me. He came before the creation. He came before time. Oh, he came before the problem of sin. He's always, and therefore, he deserves the priority. Hallelujah. There's no place for Jesus except first in your life. I said there's no place for Jesus except first in our life. I'll tell you what'll happen. If you put him first, it'll take care of everything else. Please hear me this morning. Troubles and trial and temptations and battles and darkness. But if you put him first, if you prefer him first, it'll take care. Oh, do you feel like pointing out to him? He's first. He's first. Hallelujah. Now, I want you to notice what happens. John said, I knew who my cousin Jesus was, but I did not know that he was the Messiah. I'd heard some things about his birth, but I did not know truly he was the Messiah. But the Spirit, listen, because it's still the Spirit. The Spirit, John said, showed me who Jesus was. The Spirit pointed out Jesus to John so John could point him out to others. Here it is, verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. God just said, go baptize. Verse 22. And John bare witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he, God, that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit and descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. John said, I didn't know who he was. I just started obeying in God and baptizing. But I did have this word from heaven. I would know the Messiah. I would know the deliverer when the Holy Spirit came upon him. Oh, hallelujah. And John said, one day I was a baptizing and suddenly this man shows up and he says, baptize me. John says, and I shouldn't be baptizing you. You should baptize me. But he said, when I baptized him, the heavens opened up and the Spirit of the Lord just, and I knew it was he. I knew that was the Messiah. I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit pointed Jesus out to John so John could point Jesus out to others, and it still works that way. Amen. How do you know who Jesus is? The Holy Spirit talks to you. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. The Holy Spirit points him out. The only reason we can point him out to others is the Holy Spirit has pointed him out to us. How many's had the Holy Spirit point Jesus out to you? You know he's real. You know he's a Messiah. You know he's a Savior. You know he's a coming King. Why? The Holy Spirit pointed him out. Hallelujah. John has pointed him out as the Lamb of God. Now John is going to point Jesus out as the Son of God. Amen. Verse 34, John said, I saw that. I saw the Spirit come upon him. And I bear witness, I point out to you that this is the Son of God. He didn't just mean any Son of God. He meant the unique, only begotten Son of God. Adam's called the Son of God by creation, not Son of God that way. Angels are called the sons of God because their proximity to God. Amen. But not Son of God that way. Amen. We get born again. We get adopted into the family. We're called sons and children of God, but not that way. Amen. John says, this is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father. Oh, hallelujah. He's the one that was with God, made flesh. Yes, he was with God. Amen. A male that is born is called a son, but Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, became human. He became the Son of God. What is it? Even the Son who had always been with the Father, the eternal eternal Son now became the human Son, the Son of God, like no one else is. That's why we can preach Him. That's why we can preach He can do something in your life like no other, because there's none like Him. There's none besides Him. No wonder the disciples said, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves are stilled?" He pointed them out. The sons of God. The Son of God, excuse me. Amen. Verse 35. And again the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he does it again. He points out to Jesus and says, "There's the Lamb of God." Now here's the difference. The day before, John was before a whole crowd of people in public. He's pointing him out in public. And he pointed him out to the whole crowd. Today, they're still in public, but he's just talking to two of his disciples. He said, "There he is. There's the Lamb of God." Still in public. There's two ways to point him out in public. One is to preach like I'm doing this morning, or on a street corner. I'm pointing him, or on the airways. I'm pointing him out in public. There's the Lamb of God. But you can do something else in public. It might be at school. It might be at work. It might be at Walmart. It might be at Kroger's. But you, led by the Spirit of God, can meet somebody in that public place and you can point Jesus out to them. That's not preaching, that's witnessing. That's personal evangelism, pointing him out in public. John said to them, "There he is." Amen. I said, "There he is." Look at verse 36. Amen. He looked on Jesus and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Amen. Jesus was pointed to. Listen, this is so important. John pointed to Jesus when he was walking away. Amen. That means that these two disciples had only moments to respond. John said, "There he is." Those disciples just had moments to respond because Jesus was walking away from them. But they made the right decision. They responded. They did not hesitate. John said, "There he is." And they went after Jesus. I want to tell you something very important. When the Holy Spirit, it might be in a service, it might be in singing, but when the Holy Spirit points Jesus out to you, that is the moment. That is the time to respond. That moment may have never come again. Amen. Respond when he's pointed out. I said respond when he's pointed out. Amen. Now notice what happens. The disciples begin to follow Jesus and they're going to point Jesus out as the teacher. Verse 37. And the two disciples heard John speak and they followed Jesus. They literally took John's word and began to follow Jesus. They were not forsaking John, their teacher, in preference for Jesus. They were obeying their teacher, John, because he said, "When Jesus comes, I'm done as your teacher. When Jesus comes, you follow him." And they followed him. I want you to know something. If we were in Jesus' sandals that day, we would have been uncomfortable. Amen. You two boys, would you help me real quick? Just stand up. I will be Jesus for a moment. Here's Jesus walking down the street. And come follow me. All of a sudden, there's people following him. I don't know about you, if I was Jesus, that'd make me uncomfortable. Amen. Shadowing me. I'll take you back to your seat. Follow me. Amen. Shadow me. I feel like I'm stalked. I'm being stalked. Amen. Thank you. They just started following him. No words passed between them. They're just following Jesus. Amen. And it says in verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they say unto him, "Rabbi," an esteemed word for a teacher, which is to say being interpreted master. This isn't like a master of a slave. This is like the headmaster in England, the old English word for teacher. They looked at him and said, "You are teacher, not just any teacher. You are the teacher that John spoke about." Now notice what they said. They said, "You're the teacher. Where dwellest thou?" Now I want you to think about that. Jesus kindly, being kind to them, he asked them, amen, "What are you seeking? What are you looking for?" Amen. And they turn and say to him, "Where are you dwelling? Where are you spending the night?"
You know, what's happening here? That's like, you know, you seeing a celebrity and going down the street, and you kind of walk in behind him, and suddenly he notices your phone. He whirls around and says, "What are you doing?" And you look at him and say, "What motel are you staying in?" That's kind of freaky, isn't it? Why in the world did they ask Jesus where he was spending the night? Two reasons. Number one, they said, "Look, we started following you, but this is for good. We're not going to quit following you. And when evening comes, we're still going to be with you. And when night comes, we're still going to be with you. And wherever you spend the night, we're spending the night there too. Because once we decided to follow you, there's no turning back. We're in this for good. It's all out. We're going to be with you to the end." Oh, we still need people who will follow Jesus that way. Where dwellest thou? Because, Lord, I'm with you to the end. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. But there's another reason. They ask him, "Where do you dwell?" Because they're in the streets and people are everywhere, but they got some really intimate private things and questions that they want to discuss with the Lord. He's being interrupted by other folks in the crowd, and when they said, "Where dwellest thou?" they were saying, "Amen, we want that time in the evening with you when you entered the house and left the crowd outside, because we got some real things we want to talk to you about. We got some real questions we like to ask you. We want you to teach us," amen, "some things." In other words, they were asking for a private audience, a time of intimacy with the Lord. Amen. Not only, "Lord, where dwellest thou? Because I'm going to follow you to the end. But Lord, I want to spend some time with you." It says here that they entered into the house with him. Verse 39, and it was the 10th hour. According to the Jewish reckoning, that's 4 in the afternoon. At 4 in the afternoon, they went into the house where they would spend the night. They had from 4 to whatever bedtime was, 9 or 10 o'clock. Oh, those disciples had some personal, private, intimate time with the Lord. Oh, I want to tell you something. There ought to be something in our heart that says, "Lord, I want to spend time with you. Personal time, private time, intimate time. Lord, I want to be with you." That's the type of following Jesus I'm talking about. Amen. And then the last major thing I want to stress this morning is pointing him out in private. They've pointed him out in public. Here it is in private. First of all, they pointed him out to their family. Look at verse 40. One of those disciples was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Who was the other one? Left unnamed. Who's always left unnamed in the Gospel of John? John. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he findeth first his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is interpreted, the Christ. Amen. Would you stand? I'm done. I'll talk about that later. Hallelujah. Would you come, music? Hallelujah. Some of the greatest experiences I've had in my life is that moment when I have been able to point someone out to Jesus. Sister Norvell, I'm not trying to be smart, but if my life does not point to Jesus, I'm really probably not even really saved or changed. I've been playing a game. I've got religion. Because when I've really encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, there's something in my heart that says, I want to point to others the one I have found. I want to point to others the one that's changed my life. I want to point to others the one that's made the difference. Oh, what a message we have. Aren't you glad there's somebody to point to? We're not pointing to religion. We're not pointing to a system of rituals and rules. We're pointing to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The problem of taking away all sin, saying nothing is sin, is there's nothing to be saved from. If I'm comfortable with my sin, to know that He's the Lamb of God that takes away my sin, does nothing for me. What's the big deal? Oh, but if I'm sick of my sin, to know that He's the Lamb of God that takes away my sin. What a wonderful thing. You say, well, that's just for a few of those religious folk. No, sir. John said, He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Here's the sad thing. There's many of the world who'll never accept Him. But that does not change the fact He suffered for their sins too. He died for their sins too, though they reject Him. I'm so glad I can point out this morning that He has carried away our sins. I want you to do something odd before I open these altars. I want you to point to Him. If you're a believer, if you're born again, I want you to lift your hands as if they're fingers. And I want you to point to Him and say, oh Lord, I want to point you out. I want to point you out, Lord. I want people to see my life. When people hear my conversation. When people see the change in my living. It points to Him. It points to Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'd like to do something first of all this morning. If you're here and you are not born again, you do not have the assurance of having a change in your life, I want to point Jesus out to you. I want to tell you that He will save you this morning. He will receive you this morning. I don't care what you've done, how bad it is. Jesus' blood can wash that away. He can wash your history away this morning. The ugliness of sin, the hopelessness and dark. I want to point out a Savior. I want to tell you there's a Savior this morning. I want to point Him out and tell you that He loves you. He cares for you. Are you here this morning? You'd like to surrender your heart and life to Jesus. I want to tell you, He is the one. He'll take away your sin. He is the one that'll give you eternal. He is the one that has wide open arms and said, I will take you this morning. Amen. Are you here? You need Jesus. Would you come to these steps we use as an altar? I'm pointing to Jesus. Amen. I don't know how to solve your problems, but I'm pointing to Jesus. Amen. I don't know your history, but I'm pointing to Jesus. Amen. He's able and He's willing to save you. He's the Lamb of God. Are you here? You'd like to surrender your heart and life to Jesus. Would you come right now? Just going to wait a moment. Amen. People, amen, if you're saved, would you point to Jesus by praying right now across the house? Go ahead and point to Him. Amen. Point and pray. Say, oh God, save somebody this morning. Save somebody this morning. Are you here? Come right now. It's the moment. Do you remember when I said back in the message, John pointed Him out to the disciples. But Jesus was walking down the road and immediately those disciples had to respond. Could I tell you, respond right now. Jesus is being pointed out to you. Respond and say, I need Him. I want Him. I've got to have Him. Amen. Are you here? You need Jesus. Would you come? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I appreciate your attentiveness this morning, church. Amen. I want us to encounter Jesus in such a way in John it changes our lives. And so I'm going to give this appeal this morning. Amen. Not that you're not, but this would be your desire. Amen. If you've got a desire as a believer, as a born-again Christian, amen. If you've got a desire that everything about your life will point to Him, would you come and fill these altars and say, I want my life to point to Jesus. I want my living to point to Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as the church is coming to pray, if you're here and you need Christ, come, we'll pray with you. You can encounter Him this morning. You can know Him this morning. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Oh, what a Savior. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Look to the Lamb of God. Oh, Jesus. I pointed to Him. Will you worship Him? Will you seek Him?
Born into sin that I may live again.
Oh, yes, yes.
The precious Lamb.
Look to the Lamb. Oh, I want my life to point to the Lamb.
Now be
Oh, there's a world that needs him. There's a lost world that needs him.
The precious Lamb of God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Point to the Lamb.
Holy is the Lamb.
Praise his name.
The precious Lamb of God. Why you love me so, Lord, I shall never know.
There he is.
The precious Lamb of God.
That's him. This morning,
the precious Lamb of God, born into sin that I may live again, the precious Lamb of God. Holy is the Lamb.
Oh Lord, you're worthy.
Why you love me so, Lord, I shall never know.
You're worthy.
The precious Lamb of God.
You're worthy, Lord, you're worthy. I want my life to point.
Thank you for the Lamb.
I want my life to point to Jesus.
The precious Lamb of God.
Say to your world, there he is.
Because of your grace, I can finish this race. The precious Lamb of God. Thank you for the Lamb.
Thank you for the Lamb.
The precious Lamb of God.
Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Because of your grace, I can finish. This race, the precious Lamb of God.
Oh, to those in your world, there he is.
Now
there's the Lamb.
Behold the Lamb.
Behold the Lamb. Look to the Lamb.
The precious Lamb of God. Born into sin that I may live again. The precious Lamb. So, Lord, I shall never know.